from verse 25 till the end, and then chapter 13 from verse 1 to 10, and then 2 Kings 23, 15 to 20. So that's on page 294. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of these people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. Chapter 13. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be turned down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out." And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Seize him." And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, "Entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me." And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." And the man of God said to the king, "If you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was he commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel." So on page 330, 2 Kings 23, and we shall be reading from verse 15 to 20. "Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed, who had predicted these things. Then he said, 'What is that monument that I see?' And the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel." And he said, "Let him be. Let no man move his bones." So they left his bones alone with the bones of the prophets who came out of Samaria. And Josiah removed all the shrines also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done at Bethel. Verse 20. And he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome. It's nice to see you. My name's Rob. I'm the pastor of the church. It's great if you're here for the first time and you're joining us. And please do keep your Bibles open at a passage in 1 Kings chapter 13. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. I want to ask a question.
Does it really matter who you end up worshipping? Does it really matter who you end up seeing as your God? Does it really matter? It doesn't feel, does it, like it matters on an everyday basis. It feels like kind of who you choose to be God or who you say God is kind of dependent on your personality or, you know, where you grew up or who's influenced you. And we often think, don't we, that it doesn't really matter who you end up worshipping. They can choose to do what they want. I might choose to do what I want. Someone else might choose something completely different. And we're going to be looking at this passage in 1 Kings chapter 12. And we're actually going to see that it does matter. It does matter who we end up worshipping. It does matter that we end up worshipping the true God and not other gods. Not the gods of our own making, but actually the God as he reveals himself in the scriptures. And we're going to look at that through through a man called Jeroboam, who Tosin helpfully said is the guy who inherited 10 tribes from God. God said, "I will give you the 10 tribes." If you look down in verse 25 and 26, you see what's going on in Jeroboam's head. You see what his motive is in all of this. It says in verse 26, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David.'" This is an insecure strategy. If you want to look up on the screen, and this is Jeroboam's problem. He's the guy in the north with the 10 tribes. Rehoboam's in the south. The place where everyone goes to worship is here. And he thinks if all of my people in the tribes that I've been given by God are going to go traveling at least 3 times a year down to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices and worship God there, well, then their hearts are going to be changed back to this guy, Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And so this whole strategy he comes up with is actually a strategy of insecurity, because he's worried. He's worried about what he's going to lose. He doesn't actually trust God and what God said, because if you remember, God did say that if Jeroboam continues to walk in his ways, that he would build him a sure house. That means nothing is going to be able to take the kingdom away from Jeroboam as long as he follows in the ways that God has set for him and doesn't go his own way. But Jeroboam doesn't trust God. He doesn't take God at his word. And actually, so a pseudo-religion is born out of this insecurity he has. Let's have a look at it together. Notice it's not a brand new thing that Jeroboam comes up with. If it was a brand new thing, everyone would go, "Huh, what is that?" It's not what we signed up for. But he comes up with something that looks a bit like the original. So if you look down, verse 28. "So the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and he said to the people, 'You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" So he doesn't say, "Here's a brand new god. You should worship this god instead. Let's say his name is Fuzzy. Let's worship Fuzzy instead of Yahweh." No, he doesn't. He says, "These are your gods who brought you up out of Egypt." So see what he's doing? He's trying to pass his variation off as the real deal, as the real thing. And you can see why he's doing that. The strategy is so that people don't travel. They can go into the golden calf statue here and here, and they don't go all the way down to Jerusalem. So he says, behold your gods. These are your gods. To the people who had been rescued out of Egypt by this God, he says, this is the one who did it for you. Worship him. So he's not saying this is a new religion. He's trying to pass off something that is different as the original. Hijacking the narrative of God's word, of God's rescue, and giving it a brand new focus. And all for his own gain. He said, I'm going to do this so that I can keep hold of my kingdom, so I can hold on to everything that belongs to me so that it doesn't get snatched out of my hands. Christians don't normally get pulled away from Jesus by cults that say, come and follow something other than Jesus. They don't usually get pulled away from Jesus by cults that would say, follow Rob Newham or follow Hannah Newham. They don't get pulled away by that kind of thing because they smell a rat. What they get pulled away by is people who say, this is your Jesus. Let me tell you about your Jesus. Let me tell you what the Bible says. That's so much more persuasive, and it's so much more effective. And that's exactly what Jeroboam was doing. He was keeping all the same things. If you look down, he says in verse... He appoints priests. He made temples in verse 31. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests. And in verse 32, he appointed a feast on the 15th day, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So get this, the people don't have to change what they're doing. It looks and it feels like the real deal. Because they were offering sacrifices last week at a temple with priests. And guess what? This week, they're offering sacrifices in a temple with priests. Of course, there's a slightly different shaped God. But essentially, it feels the same. It looks the same. And so, this is the thing, isn't it? This is so deceptive. It's like, does it matter? Does that matter? That one week we're worshipping that God, the God who did these things and the true God, and the other week we're worshipping something else. It's all one and the same thing, isn't it? As long as it makes us better people, as long as it makes us gives us some sense of hope, does it really matter who we worship? Why? And get this, the selling point of this religion is convenience. Convenience. Do you see that? He says, it's for too long you have gone up to Jerusalem. He's saying, it's so far. It's so far to Jerusalem. You've got all that way to go. It's going to cost you. It's going to be a sacrifice. It's going to be difficult for you. Let me make it easier for you. Why don't you just go here instead? To my shame, I was chatting to someone in Dagenham the other week. I'd spoken to her. I found myself extolling the benefits of our church. For the fact that our service only lasts for about an hour and a half, sometimes a little bit longer. Don't push it. And rather than a whole day, which is what she's used to. She hadn't been to that kind of church in 20 years. And I was thinking that by saying to her, only an hour and a half, that she was going to be convinced. Great. Let's do that. It's quite silly, isn't it, to think that we can coax people in by suggesting that this God won't require much of them. But people do that, don't they? We do that. We say, oh, we can carry on our lives. We can keep living for the things of this world for the rest of the week. And on Sundays, we'll just come and offer up our worship to our God and then go back to the same thing. Why does worship of Yahweh have to be difficult? Why does it have to be a sacrifice or a commitment? It's a very, very modern thing, isn't it? It's a very modern thing that we grapple with. We want things to be easy. We want things to be comfortable, convenient. And it's no different from the Bible times. It's so easy for people to get drawn away from the real deal, from the real God, the true and living God, for other things which are just that little bit less demanding, that doesn't require as much from them. But that means that it's not the real thing. Because if it's not, if he doesn't require more, much of us, if he doesn't require all of us and all of our lives, then can he really be God? Is he really worthy? Is he really holy? Is he really true? You can see the pull of it. You can see the attraction. Jesus and church might be the things in our title as a church. We might say we are the Jesus church, but what Jesus do we preach? Do we preach the Jesus that has demands on our lives, who confronts our sin, and who tells us about eternal consequences for our sin? Or do we preach a Jesus that happily accommodates our idolatry? It's a question, isn't it? Who is our Jesus? Is it the real deal? Is it the full version? Or is it the one of our own making? Is it the one that sits more comfortably with the things that we want? You can hear Jeroboam saying, you won't have to travel as far to this place. You have more money, more time to invest in the things that you actually want to be doing. Go for this God. It's going to be better for you. But, and this is the big but of chapter 12 and 13. It doesn't work because God is against that kind of worship. God will not allow for worship of anything other than him. He confronts it. If you want to look down in your Bibles, verse 1 of chapter 13, we've heard all about what Jeroboam is up to, but from this point onwards, we hear what God is doing. So verse 1 of chapter 13, by the word of the Lord, a man of God came out of Judah by the to Bethel. Now, because there's going to be two prophets in this bit, it's going to be a bit confusing. There's going to be an old prophet who's from Bethel, so we're going to call him Bob. And this guy is from Judah, okay? So we're going to call him Jude. So first thing God does is he sends Jude, and he sends him to Jeroboam. If you look up on the screen, he sends him to Jeroboam, and he says this: a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah, and he shall sacrifice on this altar that you have made the priests of the high priests, the high places who make offerings on you. This is a sign that this will happen. The altar shall be torn down and the ashes poured out. So God sends Jude to Jeroboam. Jeroboam says this in everyone's hearing. And Jeroboam doesn't like it. He just doesn't like it. First of all, he tries to silence the messenger. Then he tries to bribe him. But none of it works. Because God has spoken. God, the true and living God, and idolatry do not mix. When you try and put the two together, guess which one comes off worse? The idolaters, yeah. The objects of idolatry come off worse than the living God, because he's true and he's mighty and he's powerful. It's just made up, isn't it? It's fake. It's not real. It's what we want to believe, but it's not the real thing. And this is what God said. He says, well, in 300 years' time, he didn't say how long it's going to take, but it was 300 years. God would raise up a king, Josiah, and he's going to sacrifice on this altar the priests who had gone about this business, who had led people astray to worship these false gods, or this false version of me that I hate. Pretty strong, isn't it? Going back to our question at the start, does it matter? Well, God says it does. God says it does matter who we worship, whether we worship him or whether we worship other things. He says it does matter. This is how much it matters. But that was going to take a while for that to be fulfilled. So God says, I'm going to give you a sign here and now. In these days, right here, right now, I'm going to give you a sign that this will take place. This is a sign that this will happen. The altar shall be torn down and the ashes poured out. Verse 4, when the king heard this, he cried out, heard what the man had cried out against the altar. He stretched out his hand, saying, seize him. And the hand which he stretched out against him dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. So the man with all the power, the king, who can command the people to do what he wants, is stuck there with his hand up in the air. I went swimming yesterday with my kids. When you put armbands on kids, it's really funny because their arms are just like that. And the king, who is the most powerful man in the world, can't get his arms down to his side. He's made to look like a fool. Because he is trying to stop what God has said. He's trying to stop what God has said. It's impossible. He's not going to be able to do it. He's not going to be able to silence. Well, he's not going to be able to do it by silencing the messenger. So there he is with his withered hand. And then, of course, the tune changes. He thinks, well, aggression's not worked. Let's try a flattery. So when he pleads, please, please heal my hand. And it does. The man of God prays, Jew prays, and it's healed. But then he tries to bribe him. He says, right, come back to my house. You know, come on, you're on my side. I can get you on my side. I can just give you a nice little cash incentive. I can just buy you over. And you can be on my side. But the Lord and idolatry do not mix. And this is the point. Because God says, these are my commands. Don't have bread. Don't have water. Don't even go back the same way because it's so idolatrous. It's not holy land. Don't walk this way again. These are the commandments that he gave to the prophet. Because he's saying, the two don't mix. The living God and idolatry do not mix. If he was to go back and have food even with the king, he's basically saying that it doesn't matter. He's basically saying that it does mix. You can have your living God and you can have your idolatry and you can carry on. But it doesn't. It really doesn't mix. And we're going to see how much it doesn't mix. Okay? That's just the commands. The man of God is prohibited from going anywhere near to have any sense of unity or fellowship with idolatry. So he says no. You see him with his arm there? No. Now, we had Jude. We're now going to have Bob from Bethel. Now, Bob's heard from his sons about this man of God that is in town. And he's heard what's gone on at the altar. And they've reported back to him what's happened. And in verse 11, now an old prophet living in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And his son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey. So they saddled the donkey and mounted there. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And then he makes him the same invitation. He says, come back to my house. I'm a prophet. You're a prophet. Sure, I've kind of let it go a little bit. You know, the land's in a pretty bad way. We're worshipping other gods. But essentially, we're in the same vocation here. You know, you should come and have food with me. And of course, the same reply comes back. God won't allow it. God said, I can't do that. God will not allow such union with idolatry. Not while people remain unrepentant and in their sin. No, God says that I mustn't do it. So twice he said no, hasn't he? He said no to Jeroboam the king. He said no to the prophet, to Bob. But now Bob fakes a message from the Lord. See what he does? He says, where is it? And he said to him, verse 18, I also am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. Pretty dirty tactics, pretty sucker punch, isn't it? You know, the prophet, he says, he's meant to be the one who's given the true word of God, and now he's saying, oh, this is what God said to me by an angel, by the way, you know, not directly by God, but it's a message from the Lord. You've got to believe me, and you've got to come back to my house. So he goes back to the house, and dinner is spoiled because the old prophet, Bob, gets a message during dinner that says, that man is going to be buried in this land, not in the land of his fathers. Pretty ominous if you get a message at dinner time from the Lord that says about your burial place. Yeah, that's pretty ominous, isn't it? Doesn't sound great. And what happened? 24. Thank you. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. He died, just like that. He He'd held true to God's word twice. He fell for a lie. And then the result is shows us how serious the mixing of the true holy God and idolatry are. Immediately, his life is taken from him. And it feels so unfair, doesn't it? Because he was bringing the word of God. 1 minute, and the next minute, the lion's taking him out. But it shows, doesn't it? Shows how idolatry and the true and living God don't mix. They just don't mix. As soon as one comes into contact with the other, guess which one comes off worse? And so he dies. And the ripple effects of that are that the man, Bob, is overcome. He grieves the death of the true prophet. He realizes that he is a true prophet. He realizes that he's not just true about the bread and the water, obviously, but he's true about the things that he said about the altar. That's going to come to pass. But Jeroboam carries on and carries on with his idolatry. Despite all this, at the end of it all, we're told that Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. He had all the information. He refused to listen to God. He had it there right in front of him. Your own arm can't get much closer than that. And yet in his pride and his heart stopped him from acknowledging his wrong before God, from acknowledging that God is true, that he has done this, and he carries on. So what are we to make of this then? It's a bit of a weird story, isn't it? Anyone thinks it's a bit of a weird story? Yeah? Quite unusual? Anyone heard of it before? Who has never heard this story before in the Bible? I'd never heard this story before. It's quite weird, isn't it? This guy ends up being killed by a lion who doesn't, by the way, eat him or his donkey. So it's just a lion standing there. The man of God who's been killed and the donkey who's there. What are we to make of this? Well, we're to make of it the same thing that God had said, that he and idols don't mix. The two don't go together. If we're going to worship anything other than God, that's not going to end well for us, because he is the true God. And actually, I think the reason why God is so angry with idolatry is because it leads us away from him. And he is the source of life and all goodness. So why would he be okay with with a thing that sets up something else for people to worship and follow after, which will ultimately not do anything for them? It won't help them. He doesn't like it, and he puts it to an end. In the end, this word is fulfilled. That's why we read that passage in 2 Kings, because the 300 years did come, and Josiah did come as king, and exactly what this man had said, even though he's now in the ground, came to pass. As we think about ourselves then, and about true worship, how can we be true worshippers? It's a good question, isn't it? If we don't want to be those who are drawn into wrong worship, false worship of things other than the true God, how can we be made a true worshipper? Well, I would like to just finish our time by turning to John chapter 4. It's in the New Testament. It will also be up on the screen as well. It's on page 889. Jesus has just met a woman in Samaria by a well, and he has asked her to give him water to drink. And he says, "You should come to me for living water." And then he says to her in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Now I just want to draw attention to what the woman says of Jesus here. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You are bringing a true word. You know the truth. You know what is true about me." And then she starts talking about worship, and she talks about worship that the Jews did, and she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place." The Jews said that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. But then Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So Jesus makes true worshippers because he's saying that the hour has come. He has arrived. And he is the one who can make people true worshippers by giving them, sending his Holy Spirit. So that would change us from being those who worship other things and worship ourselves ultimately to being those who would worship the true and living God. So that's why he says true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. They will know that this is true. They will know that this is true about God because he has revealed it to them in their hearts. So we need Jesus. We need Jesus to make us true worshippers. He says that this is possible, but it is made possible now through him. So as we think ourselves, how are we going to respond to this? How we see the seriousness of idolatry, of going our own way, of worshipping things other than the true and living God. And how we think about, how would we be any different? Let's not look to ourselves for that answer. Let's look to Jesus. He is the one who makes us true worshippers. He is the one who gives us his spirit and shows us the truth, leads us into the truth. Let's pray. Father God, we are surprised when we see what happens when idols and idolatry and idolaters mix with you. We're surprised by that. And yet, thank you, Lord, that you show us that because you are kind, that you warn us because you are merciful. You do not want us to face judgment, but you want us to be friends with you. And thank you that you sent your son Jesus into the world, that he would bring in this new and true worship. Thank you that he would give us your spirit, that would change us from within, would make us those who would worship you, and not see an inconvenience in pouring out all of our lives and all that we are and all that we have in worship to you, because you are the true and living God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.